Grateful for the opportunity to worship you this morning. God, we just honor you. May all praise due you be received this morning. God, we exalt you. We thank you for the opportunity. The fact that you incline your ear to us, fallible men. And we're so grateful, God, to be in and amongst in your presence as your people. We love you, Jesus. And everybody that loves the Lord said amen. 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 You can be seated. Well, I am excited to be here. I am not normally the guy. If it is your first time here, we welcome you, by the way. We're so glad that you're here here at Hickory Ridge. We love to say that you come as a guest, but you leave as family. We just really believe that we got better when you stepped in the room and became a part of this community. So when it was said earlier that you need to get connected, we'd love to get to know you, we really mean that. That's not just a church colloquialism thing to say. We believe that life is just done better together. Amen. But I flew in all the way from Washington State to be a part of what I hear is one of the greatest churches on the planet. So that's why I'm here. It has nothing to do with the fact that I have a long-standing relationship with your pastors. It has more to do that I heard about you guys and I had to come. But I'm really excited to be here. My name's Caleb, and here's what I'd probably do. The great prophet Forrest Gump once said that strangers are simply friends you haven't met yet. So a little bit about myself. I'm a pastor and a husband to an amazing wife of 11 years. 11 years. Thank you. Couple of claps. So I got it figured out. So if you need anything, I've got marriage figured out. But I have four boys. So I have four boys. So pray for me. You laugh. No, seriously, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. And but here's a picture of my four boys right there. I have a son who's 9 years old. He's kind of seated on the ground there. His name's Psalm, like the book of the Bible. And then on the far right there is my seven-year-old. His name's John Mark. He's awesome. And then my wife started giving birth to litters. And so I have twins, the two that are sitting on the bees. Their names are Jet and Joa. And that's my amazing family. And we've been in, I was born and raised in Idahomey, in the great state of the 208. And then God called us to fight some of the greatest demonic agendas that our country has ever released. And he called us to Washington. And my family, I told them, you know it's God speaking if he's calling us to Washington State, because it would not be my preference. We're part of an amazing church called Life Church. God's doing amazing things. Contrary to the reports you see about that side of the world, God is on the move amongst the nation, and God is good. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I do want to take a moment. I just honor my great friends. They've just been years and years of relationship. We've met each other years ago in Idaho. Pastor Justin was actually my boss, and so that was an interesting season. I'm just playing. It was a lot of fun, and I just owe a great debt of gratitude to them as a couple, and specifically to all the many talks that Pastor Justin and I had. And I know that you probably know this, but I'm just going to be like your brother from another part of the country to say this. Do never take your pastors for granted. Because I have the great privilege of traveling quite literally the world and ministering places, and they, in my personal and professional and experiential knowledge and opinion, is that they are world-class leaders. And I remember the first time I met Jamie Sinise and had a time to experience some of her amazing cooking. And I remember in that moment, her tenderness so struck me. And I've said this to many people so they could testify to this. I remember not being married at that time and just putting it away in my heart. I want to marry a woman one day that has a tenderness like a Jamie Sinise. And God has brought her into my life, and she's an amazing woman. Maybe one day I'll bring her, you'll get to meet her. But I'm so thankful for your friendship. Thank you for your literally countless investments and prayers and all of that. Could you honor your pastors this morning? Can you thank them for who they are? I love you guys. Well, I'm excited to continue in our series. We've been in a series on the parables, and this morning I get to have the privilege of concluding it with just an awesome story that Jesus tells us. And so if you have a Bible, either digital or analog, if you want to go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read just a short portion of Scripture together, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to see what God wants to say today. And I don't know about you, I'm excited to walk out of here different than when I walked in. Amen? I figure we don't have humidity like this where I'm from. I'm like, is it always like this? And they're like, it is always like this. So I'm like, if I'm going to endure the long flight and the humidity, I'm going to walk out of here different in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to gift you one. But if you didn't bring one today or you're anti-phone in church, it will be on the screen. But let's start at Luke chapter 11. It's in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses today before we pray. It says this, that once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came out to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon, and give us each day the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Then in verse 5, this is where he begins a parable. It says this, and then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. He says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, and you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom and says, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I want to share this morning from this title, Spiritual Stubbornness. And I felt like in praying to come to be with you guys today, that the Lord was just this is the phrase I heard, I want to put a grit back in their gut. And I feel like the Lord's going to minister this morning as we conclude our time after I share a few thoughts in that area. But I felt like today, God, the hour, not just the hour of the church, but the hour of your families and the hour of what we find ourselves in, there's some stubbornness that needs to rise up in us in a fresh way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask today that it truly would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we truly believe that just as I've said already, that we would walk out of here different than the way we walked in. We thank you for the privilege of your word. Speak to us now from it. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Jesus, in this parable, he just gets done answering this question that's asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And he tells us, he gives us quite literally a model on how to pray. And it's recorded in Luke's gospel and also in Matthew chapter 6. It's what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. And it's an amazing model for us to follow in prayer. If you have a problem praying consistently, I would say do what Jesus asked you to do. Pray through that model. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Start with worship before you even pray. And he kind of gives us this model on how to pray for things. But what's interesting is he just doesn't stop there. And it's important for us to remember this because I think we can just take the prayer model and he gives us this model. But if we stop right there, then we miss actually Jesus continuing to go on. The Bible clearly says, and continuing to teach them on prayer, he says, and then he goes into a parable. I just don't want us to get just the prayer and miss the posture at which he gives us for the prayer. Because we can so often just take that, but if we're not careful, he goes on and gives us the posture. And not only does he not just give us the posture, he lets us know that the two actually go hand in hand. That the power of the previous, which is the model of prayer, is found its potency in what's the after, which is the posture of prayer. So literally, if you're studying any text in context, he's like, here's how you pray, but here's the posture I want you to pray. And I think this is so good for us as Americans, because we just, you know, we love drive-thrus. We go to places and like, we now order before we even get there, which is hilarious to me, right? It's like, I ordered before I even got here. You should have had it waiting for me when I got here. Or you order a drink at a coffee shop and 30 seconds later, you start rolling your eyes. You're like, I mean, come on. I ordered like a minute ago. What is wrong with you guys? Are you guys all training today? Like, come on, right? And we can sometimes carry that same posture in us praying a prayer. We pray a prayer and we think that by the time we say amen and we open our eyes, God has completely rearranged our financial situation. He's given us the new Tesla that we like. You know, he's just all these things. And it's like, and yet here he gives us clearly the heart that he wants from his people, which is one of persistence in prayer. I feel like it's a missing key to prayer. Listen, I'll say it just really clearly. It's a missing key in prayer is persistence. Now, I don't know how you read the Bible, but this is how I read the Bible. I get myself inside the text. I don't know if it's the hick in me or whatever it is. I got to make it like real and accessible. So put yourself inside the text for a moment, because here's Jesus that, by the way, most of the time he tells stories, he starts stories like this. He'll say, you know, there was a farmer who went out with some seed. Or other times he'll say, so there's a man who owned a vineyard. But I want you to notice how he starts this parable. He says this, suppose you have a friend. Now you gotta make sure that you listen to the way Jesus is communicating something, because I believe he's telling his disciples and he's telling us, look, boys, I just don't want you to learn something. I want you to live something. So he says this, suppose you go to a friend's house at midnight and start knocking. Now imagine them, get yourself in the text. Imagine them, Jesus, they're leaning in. They're like, okay, I have some friends, it's great. Now suppose you go to their house at midnight and start banging on their door. hey Jesus, I don't know where you grew up, and I don't know how they roll here in Delaware, but where I grew up in Idaho, if you start banging on somebody's door at midnight, like you are met with a 12 gauge and like a 5 second countdown, you know? It's just like, get off my porch, you know? So think about this. Instantly, he has his disciples' attention, as he should have ours. He's trying to teach us something so that it'll be replicated in our lives. It's like, okay, well, that's, so you're knocking at the door at night. And then he says, and then when he yells back to you, I'm paraphrasing, like, what do you want? Like, hey, I need some bread for some sandwiches. If Pastor Justin came to my house after me taking forever to get my four little minions to sleep and the twins finally asleep, finally getting into bed, laying my head down, just getting into that REM cycle, and suddenly I hear him banging on the door and I awake with alertness, all the house is beginning to stir, and I run to the door only to open it to hear him say, hey man, do you have any bread? Would be like, are you kidding me, right? So think about this. The disciples are hearing this story in real time. They're like, okay, so we're going at midnight, an inconvenient time, and we're doing a very annoying thing. And just about the time you can tell in their eyes, I can just see Jesus doing this, about the time they're conceptualizing in their mind how that's inconvenient and annoying, that Jesus in that moment is saying, exactly. That's exactly what I want you to think of, boys, when you think about prayer. Because, you know, in one translation, it's in this translation I read from the New Living, is what was on the screen. It says that he would come and open the door because of their shameless persistence. One translation uses the word importunity, which literally means this, persistence to the level of annoyance. Can I tell you this? You are never annoying God when it comes to you praying. Now, if you're doing it with a whining tone, if I'm God, that's gonna get a little old. But what I've learned is he can handle all kinds of conditions of the heart, but what he loves the most is that we're continuing to come to him as the source of all answers and all hope and saying, God, I don't know how this situation's gonna work out, but I know you're well able and I know you're in control. Can I get an amen? By the way, this is my inside voice, because we're inside. So if you're like, man, he's a little loud. If you amen back, it's really great. I preach shorter or longer. I don't know, whatever it is. And it helps you enjoy church a little more. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hey, there you go. So they got themselves thinking in this context of like, how is this, could this possibly be? This, like, God, this is annoying. And isn't it interesting how one man's annoying can be another man's desperation? How one person's inconvenience can be another person's persistence. And Jesus keeps telling him, gives him this picture that here's this person. He says, suppose you go and you go at midnight when they're sleeping. When everyone else is sleeping, he gives him this picture of saying, I want you to be stubborn. Now, I'm going to say that again, and I want you to think of it in our current cultural context. When everyone else is sleeping spiritually, I want my church being stubborn. When everyone else is being lulled to sleep by whatever agenda there might be, I want my people on their knees before the throne saying, God, would you do it in my day? Would you do it in my family? Would you do it in my nation? Because I know you're the God that answers prayer. I'm the kind of person that's like, okay, like midnight, like that's when I like to sleep. I like my sleep. The older I get, isn't that weird? The older you get, the things you like. Like I've really begun to like sleep. The Bible says to not love sleep. Okay, but I like it a lot, okay? Is that a good way to say it, right? But like midnight, like it's easy in the story to picture myself being like, I would just stay home and get up early. When I see him out there getting ready to mow his lawn, I'm like, hey man, I had some friends show up last night. Can I get some bread for some sandwiches? You know, like, okay, sure, yeah, just a minute. But he's going at midnight. I would have stayed. I would have settled. And yet scripture is really clear. I want you guys to be stubborn. I felt like the Lord said, you know what, son, my church has settled long enough. It's time for them to be stubborn. It's time for them to pray with a level of persistence that maybe they've never felt before. Because what I've found is the enemy to stubbornness. And I'm just using that word to just kind of catch you this morning. Instead of just persistence, I was like, I want to just get something that catches their attention. When was the last time you talked about being stubborn in prayer, right? But it's like, I found that the enemy to stubbornness is settling. Because settling says, oh, we're good to go. But settling is one of the worst postures you can ever experience as a Christian. Being okay with where your relationship with the Lord. Settling is one of the worst postures, by the way, you can ever have in marriage. I'll never forget some advice that I got before I was married. I got great advice from your pastors. I got great advice. But do you ever notice, do you ever have those times where people give you unsolicited advice, right? Hey man, can I give you some advice? And you'll say no, and they just start talking, you know, that sort of a thing. It's like the same thing when people say, hey, no offense, and then they proceed to offend you. Like, I'm always intrigued by these people. But there is this, I mean, I got all kinds of like funny marriage advice, you know, before I got married, and people just say kind of the craziest things. It's like, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Just stay up all night arguing with your wife, you know? It's just like that. I'm like, I don't think that works, you know? But I remember this one guy came up to me. I respected him. He's a church that we're at together before I was getting married. And he said, can I just give you a piece of advice? I'm like, sure, man. And he said this. He said, don't ever stop dating your wife. And then he began to go on to explain why. He said, because when you stop taking her on dates, whether ones that you plan or spontaneous ones, he said, the problem is if you stop doing that, then next thing you know, you get used to them. And just on the other side of getting used to someone is neglect. I think sometimes we kind of get used to God, like he's always there, and it's like we gave our lives to Jesus, so we're like, God, you know my heart. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. Like imagine saying that to your wife, my wife, you know. I tell her I love her one time, and I'm like, I love you, all right? So just know that, and that if ever changes, I'll let you know. So I don't ever have to say I love you again. It's just like this is my one moment of investment. I would not be a married man today. I can just say that. I think sometimes we can be that way with God. We can just like, God, you know my heart. And God's saying, I do know your heart. I made it. I know your heart. But I'm looking for a people that will partner with me in prayer. I'm looking for a people that will be persistent and be stubborn. I think here's a way that you can find out whether you have settled in the area of prayer or whether you're being stubborn. Here's a way that you can attest for if you've settled or not. Is there an area of prayer that you have stopped praying for? Is there something or someone that you have stopped praying for? And let me encourage you, let me interrupt this regularly scheduled sermon to say this. I want to commiserate with a heart that has seen hope deferred and your heart has grown sick. Can I tell you this today when it comes to the place of prayer? This is my practical encouragement. Don't quit. Don't quit. Here's why. Because we as a church and we as a people, either we're going to be people of faith or we're not. Either we're going to be a church of prayer, which if anything, Jesus said, he said, this, I pray that my house would be a house of prayer. That if anything we're going to be a prayer people. And God is looking for somebody. By the way, there's not a single prayer that you can pray that's not already in the heart of God that he's thinking about. When you're praying for unsaved family members or prodigal children to come home or whatever it is, God's praying those prayers. In fact, Romans reminds us that he's before the Father interceding on our behalf day and night. I don't know about you. I've been in a lot of prayer circles, but there ain't better prayer partner than Jesus. And if Jesus is praying it, then God, I want to go to the one who can actually shift things around. I want to go to the one who's actually going to take situations and be the great chess maker and move things around. I'll never forget when I finding a book that my mom years ago, this is when I was a little kid, and she had written in this book that I guess one time a pastor had given a prophetic word over my life, and it said I was going to be a pastor one day. Can I tell you this right now? As a kid, I was not very pastoral. As a junior higher, I was not very pastoral. I think the only oral I was hormonal. I was not pastoral at all. And guess what? In my early high school years, I was not very pastoral. But I don't know about you. I'm thankful for a mom and a grandma and my great-grandma who's went on to glory, who said, I'm going to pray you into the kingdom, whether you like it or not. Why? Because they persisted in prayer. They saw things that were not as though they were, and they prayed, and they got before heaven. And I'm telling you, God brings the results. Can I get an amen? There's a story in the Bible of stubbornness. Genesis 32, and I'll just paraphrase it. It's a man named Jacob. Jacob's his name literally means trickster and supplanter, and he was very much that, but God wanted to change who he was. And so the Bible records that an angel of the Lord showed up. There's theological debate. Was it the Lord himself? Was an angel of the Lord? That's a discussion for another day. But he wrestles with this angel, and it says, and he wrestled with him all night. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with my four boys for 5 minutes. And I am gassed, you know, especially when there's four of them. We always talk about how as parents, we have eyeballs in the back of their head and we wrote the rules to the game. And so we were playing the game forever, you wherever were, so we know how it goes. You can't dupe anything by us. Oh yeah, well try wrestling four boys and you have three pinned down on the ground and suddenly out of nowhere, out of a height that you didn't know existed in your home, comes a three-year-old parachuting onto the back of your head. Sometimes I'm on my stomach and he lands right on my stomach and I'm like, where did you come from? Oh my goodness. And I'm like, time out, you know? My wife's like, boys, be careful. Mommy still might want to have kids with daddy. Can you be careful, you know? We think we have eyes in the back of our head, but we really don't. Like, and it's this thing that I've wrestled with them for 5 minutes before, and they just get me worn out. But here it says Jacob wrestled with him all night. I think it's this prophetic picture of intercession, how we would just be as the persistent widow was of Scripture. It says, and day and night she came before the judge, asking, would you do this? Would you do this? And finally, he gives judgment on her behalf. That it gives us this picture of staying up all night when it's inconvenient. Think about this, darkness, when you can't see. I want to commiserate with you. There are people in my family that I've been praying for 20 plus years. I can't see how they're going to turn around. But with the eyes of faith, I say, God, I thank you that your word says that your arm is not too short to save. And God, it be your will that 2025 would be the year of salvation over their life. And I just take my persistence to a new level. And the next day I say, God, I thank you that I've been praying this prayer for 20 plus years, but I thank you that heaven and hears and you love me and your arm is not too short to save. And I just believe that I'm knocking and I'm knocking and I'm knocking, and I can't wait for the day for God to stand up and say, today's the day of salvation. And whether he brings somebody randomly into their life, or they get a track from someone, or they walk to find their way into church and they hear the gospel, they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And I pray until that day. Can I get an amen? Because God's still working. And here's Jacob. He's wrestling, and he could have stopped. It says he wrestled until daybreak. And in the morning, it wasn't even Jacob that said, we need to stop. It was the angel of the Lord. It says, let me go. I love Jacob's posture. He's like, I ain't tapping out. I'm not tapping out. I'm staying here. I might be tired, but I ain't tapping. That's just a mantra my wife has said over some of the things we prayed for. We might be tired of praying these things, but we ain't tapping out. And here's what I love that he says. The angel of the Lord's like, we're done here. And he's like, not until you bless me. This is what's interesting, is so many times our posture of prayer is that we want a blessing. But notice what Jacob said. He goes, not until you bless me. I just don't want a blessing. I just don't want a situation change. I want a total shift. I didn't just come to get a good sweat. I came for a shift. I want a blessing. I want you to bless my life. I want it to everything that's on. God, would you? I didn't just come here for a good wrestle. I came for a name change. I want things to be different. And as you know, the story goes, the angel Lord touches his hip, and now he walks the rest of his life with a limp. And I tell you what, that's what prayer does in our lives. We walk away different. We don't ever walk the same. When we get a spiritual stubbornness in us, God shifts something in our lives, and we become the church that says, God, I want the prayers that avail. Come on, somebody, say amen. But I love this. The Bible says that he says this, that even though he won't do it for friendship's sake, even though he won't do it for friendship's sake, like the Bible lets us know that they're friends. That's who you go to, right? You know, we always talk about, man, that friend, he'd give me the shirt off of his back. Like if I'm ever broke down, he's right there to help me, you know, that sort of thing. This is this kind of friend. So that's why he goes to his house at midnight, knowing that he won't get shot. You know, he's like, because he's a friend. But it says, but that friend doesn't get up for friendship's sake. But it says, but because of his shameless persistence. Jesus says, because he stayed there long enough. Here's what it tells us. There are certain things that relationship will unlock. But then there's this other level when it's paired with relationship and resilience that other things get unlocked. Like there is a relational aspect to this. Absolutely. This is a picture of prayer. He's talking about prayer the whole time. This is us before the Lord praying. He's like, this is what it looks like. But I'll tell you this, there's a level of resilience here. And I want to be the one that just isn't like, well, God, you know, but God, I want to be the one that prays in consistent prayer. Because I love what James chapter 5 says. The earnest prayers, in other words, the fervent prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Here's one of the things I think that is most disheartening about settling when it comes to prayer and quitting in the place of prayer, is that we don't ever get to see the results. We don't ever get to see the other side of what happens on the other side of our persistence. But because of your shameless persistence. In other words, I'm not leaving until I get what I came for. Now, I want to just, again, pause to say this. When we pray, it is not holding God captive to our prayers. He is the great chess maker, chess player, chess master, and he is the great timekeeper. That's probably one of the most frustrating things about serving Jesus, is that he does not operate on my timetable. Just a very Americanized way of looking at it, but he does not operate on that. But in other words, he's saying, so it's not that when we're praying, we're saying, God, you better do this, you know? There was a movement that was very much that way. It was like, wrap your knee around that seed and sow that thing. It was though if we just sowed money that God was gonna have to do our bidding. And it's like, no, God can do whatever he wants to do. But I can tell you right now, His heart, you know the Bible says, his desire, this is the desire of God's heart, is that none should perish. So I know that when I'm praying for my unsaved friends, that God is, I'm partnering with heaven when I pray that. He's saying, amen, bro, amen. It's in my heart too. I'm praying, I died for them. So I know that. So I know I'm already partnering with heaven. But this story gives us is I'm staying here in the place of prayer. There's a story of this, a man by the name of Daniel Nash. He was, if you want to Google the name Charles Finney, you'll find out he was a leader of this great revival in human history. But he credits much of what happened in all the revival of their day to his good friend Daniel Nash. My second oldest son, John Mark, his middle name is Nash, and he's named after him because I had a dream that my son was going to be a man of prayer, was going to carry a mantle of intercession. So that's his middle name, and he's named after him. And there's many stories about Daniel Nash. In fact, George Finney said it was on the prayers of that man that we saw much of what we saw. And what Daniel Nash would do is he would often go weeks beforehand, sometimes a week or more beforehand, into the town or the city that they were going to be ministering and having these revival meetings. And he would go to a place of prayer. And there's a story that's recorded that they show up to this church, and Daniel Nash had already been there for a couple of days, and he comes and tells them and says, I'm going back into prayer. Do not start the meeting until I tell you it's time to preach. And he found himself in an old church building. He went down back when they used to have root cellars, and he went down in the root cellar, and he stayed in there for hours. And they record in their journals that he came out hours later soaked in sweat, not because of the humidity of that basement as it would be here, because it was actually a cool place, but because of his just fervent intercession. And he comes out and he looks Charles Finney in the eye and says, the Lord has broken through, the meeting can start. And he talks about the persistence of prayer and coming before the Lord and saying, God, I want to have a Daniel Nash sort of posture that says, God, I'm going to come before you, which, by the way, is the greatest place to be with the Father. He says, Lord, we're just spending time with you. This is not just like, oh, the mightiest Father of all. Look, God is to be revered. He's not your bro, okay? I understand that. He's not your bro. But the place of prayer is the most precious place. It's my favorite place to be, waking up and going to bed. And just this morning I'm woken up as I'm praying for you guys. It's instantly I'm like with God. He's not right next to me physically, but I know he's hearing me and he's partnering with every prayer. It's like, God, would you do something amazing today in Hickory Church? He's like, amen, brother. I already got it laid out. You just got to make sure you get up there and not be an idiot. But I've already got the rest planned out. Because it's the greatest place to be. Think about them in that story. Like, well, God, I don't know if I'd be that friend in this story because, man, I don't want to bother him. You're never bothering God. The only person you're bothering is the devil. And your stubbornness and your persistence, the only thing you're bothering, only one you're bothering is the devil. Now, here's what's interesting. In verse 9, he says this, if you will ask, if you will seek, and you will knock. Now, most of us know this verse from a version like this from the New King James. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 9. I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and it will be opened to you. Not that the King James is not an accurate translation, but because of recent manuscripts we discovered in the last even few decades, last 40 or 50 years, we can get better etymology even on some of the words that we know that are used in here when we transliterate them and put them into English. Here's the interesting thing, though, about the English language as it relates to the Greek. Now, I'm going to just help you for a minute. I know we didn't come to school today, okay? I'm not a phonics guy. My kids are homeschooled, and I'm like, babe, that's all you. I'll do Bible, and I'll do wood shop. You can do everything else, right? So I'm like, she's like, hey, we got to do phonics. And I'm like, time out. I've flown into that airport a few times, but I don't do phonics. Okay, that was a bad joke. Phoenix, phonics, okay. But I'm like, I know conjunction, junction, what's your function? But I only know the song. That's all I know, okay? Schoolhouse Rock, it was cool because it had a guitar in the background. That's all I know about it. But help me be a nerd just for like 30 seconds. The problem with the English language as it relates to the Greek is that it doesn't account for what are called present imperatives, which are commands, which are this particular one when it talks about that they would seek, knock, and they would ask. It's actually an imperative in the Greek that's a command given for the continual and the ongoing. So here's how it more concisely transliterates into our modern language. Ask and continue to ask. Seek and continue to seek. And knock and continue to knock. And again, it's just the American propensity of just knocking one time. God, you know, because we're just like very Starbucks in our prayers and our stubbornness. We're Starbucks oriented. We're like, it's been 5 minutes. Come on. And God just continually calling us to a place of prayer, calling us. You have to understand, so many times we only look at prayer from our perspective. Like, what is prayer from our perspective? Well, I want to ask God some things, and I want to get to plan together. I want to know a few things that are coming down the line. I want to give him my, you know, requests, my list, all that kind of stuff. So, like, we have our perspective of what prayer might be. But have you ever thought about what prayer is from God's perspective? From our perspective, prayer is like, well, I want to know what's coming down the pipe. Well, guess what? From God, he already knows what's coming down the pipe. We're asking, God, would you do this? And God, would you bring this? And God, could you do this? And we're hoping that, and God, can you tell me this? God already knows all those things. So if God knows all those things and he's well able, he hasn't bit his nails to the bone because he's up there in anxiety. No, he's well able, well in control. Everything's working out as he planned in his sovereignty and in his will. All those things are going great. Well, then what is prayer from God's perspective? I think it's this. It's about closeness. He just wants to be close to his kids. I think that's why he sometimes whispers to us. Because if my wife ever whispers something to you, what do I do? My whole body posture changes and I actually lean towards her. I lean in to listen to what she's trying to say. The same thing God's trying to get, I lean in from us. So he's saying, ask and continue to ask. And by the way, do you notice that he just doesn't say ask? He uses two other words. Seek, knock. Prayer is not just about God answering your, here's what I need you me to do list, God. But God is so much more deserving of that. You know, one of my life scriptures is Proverbs 25, verse 2, and it says, it's the glory of kings to conceal a matter, or it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. I'm like, God, I want my life to be a life of pilgrimage. I want to set my heart and my life on a, I want to be my life to be about seeking you and your will and your purposes lived out in and through my life in the earth. And here's what Jesus says. You got to understand, Jesus is telling this story, not like a third person story like before, but first person. He says this. So imagine you do this. And you know how he ends the story? He says this. So I tell you. So I tell you, listen, the only reason why somebody who's already telling you the story in their story would tell you that they're telling you a story is to tell you this. It's me. I'm the one that you're talking to. I'm the one you're praying to. He shifts the disciples' perspectives as it should shift our perspective this morning. Remember who you're praying to. The empty tomb and the empty grave. Remember that's who you're praying to. The God who's well able and well in control. I love to think about this in this story that Jesus ends by saying, but if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and he will give you. I think when we don't give up, God gets up. But you know what I love? Is the whole reason why this neighbor is coming for bread is because he had some friends show up that need some bread. And as I was readying for this to come to you, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that it's a prophetic picture because Jesus says that I am the bread of life. And here's this friend. He says, I have some friends that need some bread.
I have some friends that don't know the bread of life, but I will knock and I will continue to knock until I can see salvation coming into their lives. I know there's people in Delaware and the greater Delmarva area that don't know Jesus, that need some bread. And I just think I'm sitting amongst the people at Hickory Ridge that are going to be willing to knock and keep knocking and say, it's not just about you doing my to-do list for me, God. I have some friends. I have some family members. I have a kid that needs some bread. So Jesus, can you come and make yourself real and known in their life? Because you're the bread of life. Can I get an amen? I want to end with this story. The great conqueror, Alexander the Great. History records a story about him that every few years he would have a moment where peasants could come to him and they could ask of him different things and he could decide whether he'd want to grant them or not. Often it was said that he would often grant most anything that was said to him, but there would be times where he would decide or not. And people would come to him and they would say, well, I would really like for this debt to be forgiven. And he would say, it's done, your debt's forgiven. Some would come and say, I would really like a small herd of lambs. And he would say that, and we'll give you those 5 lambs. But history records a moment where a man came to him and he asked of Alexander the Great. He said, I would like my own castle built for me. And he just didn't ask him for his own castle. He asked for that castle to be fully decorated and fully filled with all the accoutrements of the time. And not just that, he asked that it would be fully staffed for him, and his staff would do the every bidding of him and his family. And history records that Alexander the Great granted his request. And when his advisors came to him, they said, of all the requests that you were given today, why did you grant that request? And Alexander the Great is recorded as saying, because his request was the only request that made me feel like the king that I am. Everyone else could have fulfilled those other requests. They could have canceled a debt for the person they're indebted to. Someone else could have given them 5 lambs. But his was the only request that only I could grant. And I remember reading that story and something rose up on the inside of me that I hope that it raises up on the inside of you today. That I want to be the kind of person that prays the kind of prayers that makes God feel like the God that he is. The kind of impossible prayers like, God, I don't know how they're going to come to a saving knowledge of you, but I put all my faith and all my trust in you and you alone that it will come to pass. I'm praying to that kind of God. I want to pray the big faith kind of prayers. I don't want my deferred hope to come against my persistence. I want to raise up in a new way and say, God, here I come again for the 4,000th time, believing that if anybody is the God of the impossible, you can do anything. It's you and in your control. God, would you do it in my life today? So my thought at this moment in the sermon was to have all of you stand and I'd be like, come on, we're going to pray today that God puts a fresh grit into your gut. That's what I was thinking, right? Like, it's probably not good preaching etiquette to tell you where you're going before you get to the end, but I just told you. That's what I was thinking. I'm like, God, this is going to be great. We're going to end on this note of just like, yeah, let's go. And everybody's going to walk out here, chest bumping each other. We're like, let's go. Like grown man at a football game. We're like, yeah, I never met you before, but I love you, man. Like, let's go. But here's what I felt like the Lord told me in this moment. He said, I want to minister to some hearts. Because here's what I recognize today. You hear a message like this and you're like, man, Caleb, that's awesome. I feel encouraged. In fact, I really feel God calling me again in a fresh way to the place of prayer and a new persistence. I do feel it's needed for this hour and I need to be reminded of that. And I'm just, in fact, God's already been speaking to me about that. I need to do it. And yet I felt like today the Lord wanted to do this before we maybe even pray a prayer like that today. Is that I feel like for some of us, we have what I just simply have called fractured faith. And it's a faith that's gotten a bit fractured because, well, things haven't worked out the way you thought they would. You've prayed the prayers, and prayed the prayers and prayed the prayers. It's that place in your heart that has a hard time sometimes praying again or hoping again because of unmet expectations. You know, isn't it interesting that experience can be the friend of wisdom, but the enemy of faith? I got these things in my life. I just lost a friend who's 3 kids, amazing family, great preacher of the word, died at 41 years of age, just happened, just buried him just a couple weeks ago, his funeral. Those things are hard. And maybe I'm the only one. But I have this category of things in my heart, in my mind, that if I'm being transparent, it's like, God, I thought you said. There's things in Idaho. God, I thought you said, but I didn't see. And the Lord has sent me on a journey in my own heart recently to say, son, I want to heal your fractured faith, that it might not change what happened, and we might not see it immediately in the future, but unless I heal it, my people can't go to the place of prayer again unless we put things, like I have this box proverbially in my life that I put things in that I can't make sense of. Friends dying too early, people walking away from the Lord, in my family, in ministry, in life. And I put them in that box, and here's what I've learned, that this box is things I don't understand, but what this box doesn't affect is the fact that God's good and God is faithful. And I just felt like today there's some people that God needs to heal, some unmet expectations. God, I thought you said, and I can't make sense of it. I'm not God. But here's what I know, that God even cares about that wounded faith, and he wants to heal that mom heart today that hurts for that kid. He wants to heal that bitter heart that's still from your first marriage. Wants to heal that shame that you carry around, that frustration, that bitterness from your boss, the way that they wrongfully terminated you, and you can't see the company's sign or bumper sticker without just something wrong. He wants to heal that today. So I just want to simply do this. If that's you today, just right where we're at, we can close our eyes. And if that's you, just put a hand over your heart, and I want to pray for you. I believe quite literally the healing balm of heaven's in the room today. Wherever it's been, I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. If it's your first time here, if that's you and you're like, man, that's me, just put your hand over your heart. Father, I thank you today that you would come into the room right now in this moment and you would heal every hurting heart. God, that right now, would you come and be a healing balm to every heart that has the fractures of unmet expectation, that has the fractures of hurt, that has manifested itself into bitterness and frustration and just the constant questioning and the why. God, I pray that a new peace would come over your people today in this room and watching online. A new peace, a new settling in their heart, that God, you are well in control and you're well able, and it doesn't make sense to me, but God, I pray that you would heal it today. For the parent that is wrestling with a wayward kid, God, for the one that saw an untimely death and still wonders why, God, I thought you said this was going to happen. I thought you said this was going to happen. We were supposed to have so many more years. God, in the unknown, would you come in the midst of the hurting of the unknown today, and would you heal in Jesus' name in this moment right now, in Jesus' name, every heart and every punctured soul. You know, just with your eyes closed, I felt so many words from the Lord for you, specifically Hickory Ridge, but with your eyes closed, I want to share one with you. You know, my boys, to give you quick context, my boys are really into baseball cards and trading baseball cards right now, and so they'll trade, you know, I'll trade you this person for that person. And I felt like the Lord told me today that that today at Hickory Ridge is trading day. You're going to trade. God says this from, and it's written in Isaiah, that God's going to trade beauty for ashes. Meaning, go ahead and turn in what has been burned up in your life. What you feel like got burned to, man, my marriage got burned to the ground. God says, I'm going to give you beauty out of it. Some of you have been wearing a spirit of heaviness, that verse says. A spirit of heaviness, and he's going to gift you joy. I just see God exchanging those today. It's trading day. Can you just, right now in your heart, just come before the Lord and just picture it in your mind and just trade him. God, here's the hurt from this situation. God, would you trade me for your peace? Would you trade me for your perspective? I want your perspective on this, God. Would you help me to see what you see and how you see them and how you see this situation? Healing today, Jesus. And Father, I pray today for a fresh grit in every gut of every person across this room. God, there'd be a new level of persistence in prayer. There'd be a new just call to in our heart to say, God, I'm going to come before you in a fresh way. I know I haven't prayed for them for 5 years because it's been too painful. But today, God, I call upon the God who is well able again and say, God, would you do it? And just now in this moment with every eye closed, if there's somebody in the room or even watching online, if you're here today and you maybe came because somebody invited you and they were like, hey, it's National Come Back to Church Day, which it literally is today. And you came and you're like, because my coworker keeps asking me and come, and you finally came today. And you're here today. Maybe church hasn't been your thing, or you have kind of been, church has been a little bit your thing, but you're kind of one foot in, one foot out on Jesus. And you know here today, sitting under the sound of my voice, that you have yet to surrender the totality of your life, past, present, and future, into the hands of Jesus. Meaning that you have yet to give Jesus, make him the Lord of all of your life. If that's you today and you're sitting here just in this moment with every eye closed, and if that's you and you're saying today, Caleb, that's me. Today's the day that I realize I can't do it on my own anymore. I've settled. And I want to forge ahead with Jesus at the center and at the forefront of my life. If that's you with every eye closed and you want this morning to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to pray with you in a few moments. But just so I know who I'm praying with, if that's you, will you just raise your hand and just wave at me really quick so I know who I'm praying with? Thanks. I see hand back there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hands. And the reason why I count hands is more important than me seeing you. God sees you, but I want you to know this. You're not alone. Anybody else today? Today's your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So let me do this right now. If you raise your hand, or even if you know you should have, we're going to pray this prayer. And Hickory Ridge, we're all going to pray out loud together, and we're going to pray this prayer with our friends, because the Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So we make this confession today with a sincerity in our heart, and today begins the great adventure of living with and for Jesus. So come on, Hickory Ridge, can you pray with me out loud? Repeat after me with our friends. Say this. Say, Jesus, here I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. I give you all that I am, and I give you all that I'll become. I repent. I'm sorry. Today, I give up and I give over. And from this day forward, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. And somebody say amen. And come on, can we celebrate? Come on, let's celebrate. Heaven's celebrating. It's a big deal. Here's what I want to ask you to do. We want to help you know what's next in living this great adventure. I'm telling you, it's the greatest day of your life. There's so many days I regretted before Jesus, but I haven't regretted a single day of walking with him. For those of you who raise your hands, the greatest day. But listen, don't just rush out today. Is we're going to go back into worship. There's going to be some people standing up front like you heard about before. You come down here, just tell them this. Hey, that was me. I raised my hand. And they're going to help you with what's next, because we want to see what God is doing in your life. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite us all to stand right now. And I figure let's do this today. We're going to worship for one more song before we come up and we're dismissed. I think it's a perfect moment for us to maybe worship with a freshly healed heart. That maybe we're singing to God with a fresh perspective today. That we're saying to God, God, we're just so grateful for who you are. In fact, let's go before him right now as we begin to sing. Father, we just thank you for healing every heart, for all the fractured faith, for the unknown, for just being the God of the unknown and saying, I feel like for somebody today, God's even saying, just wait, one day it'll all make sense. It'll all make sense. And God, we find the great comfort in that. And we come to you with a fresh voice to say, thank you, God, for being the great healer of every heart. Come on, let's worship him today.